And God's word tells us in the book of Romans that he has demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is indeed the measure of God's amazing love, that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, as Paul also says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so with God's amazing love that we've just celebrated in song, in our minds and touching our hearts, let's turn to God's word again from the book of Romans this morning. These last couple of weeks, we have started a topical series that will go on throughout the summer, dealing with some of the one another passages that are found specifically in the letters of the New Testament. This is particularly appropriate as Memorial and Covenant churches are in a process of uniting together. And so it's especially significant for us to think about the life that God calls us to have together in fellowship. And so there are these many verses that God has inspired that speak of how we are to treat one another. And so far, we've been looking at different verses from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And we look at a couple verses once again in Romans this morning. So I'd ask that you follow along in your Bibles. First of all, the first section is in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, and then a few verses in Romans chapter 13 as well. So Romans 12, 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then jumping over to chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this God's word from the book of Romans endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we turn to you this morning and we ask that these moments spent studying your word would not be in vain, that they would not be wasted. We pray that you would give us attentiveness. We pray that your spirit would stir us to eager expectancy as to what your word would teach us today. And we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts so that everything that we hear, the instruction of the scriptures, that we would embrace it and not turn aside from it. Father, in particular, we ask that you would bless us in our relationships within the body of Christ, that you'd bless us here as Covenant and Memorial churches come together in union. But you'd also bless the students at Chehi as they interact with one another during the course of their time spent together. Father, help us to know how to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we started this series of sermons a couple weeks back, we saw that in chapter 12, verse 5 of the book of Romans, Paul establishes a really important principle. He reminds us that we are all members of one another. And this is a fundamental fact that is true in the gospel. We're united to Jesus by faith. And in being united to Jesus, our head, we are also united to those who are members of his body. It's a fact. It's not a feeling. It's a truth. It's not based upon our subjective appreciation for the matter. It simply is so. And in light of that principle, then, last week we began to examine some of the practical considerations of how we are to live this out in our lives. And specifically, we looked at chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or maybe more literally, we are to show tenderness or affection to one another, that our care for one another engages the whole of our affection, our tenderness. We do not look at one another as though we are distant and removed, but we embrace one another in all of the needs that we possess. And Paul goes on to say, honor one another above yourselves, or honor and show respect to one another in such a way that people would follow after us, that our example as we strive towards the everlasting glory that God holds out for us in the gospel, as we make that the theme of our lives, other people in the church will follow where we lead, and that is such an important impact that we can make upon them for the sake of eternity. Well, there are two more important practical matters that Paul expresses to us. One is found here in verse 16 of chapter 12, and then the other is found in verse 8 of chapter 13. So here in verse 16 of chapter 12, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. There's another one of these important one another statements. Live in harmony with one another. Now, before we dive into understanding what Paul intends to teach us here, I just want to point out that there is a very similar phrase that is given towards the end of the book of Romans. It's found in chapter 15, and it's found specifically in verse 5 of chapter 15. And I just want to bring this to light for one important reason. So in chapter 15, Paul says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I want to point that out to you is there's an important gospel principle on display here. What in one place is commanded is spoken in another place as given by God's grace through His Spirit. And in light of everything that we're going to hear this morning and in subsequent weeks, this is a really important reminder. What God commands us to do, He also must equip us to do. That the very things that we're called to as followers of Jesus, we're only able to perform as Jesus works in us by His Spirit. That's how needy we are. That's how reliant we are. And as we talk about how to treat one another within the church, as we learn how to treat one another as fellow Christians, we also call upon God to give us by His Spirit the very resources and grace that we require to live these things out in our lives. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon God working in you by His Holy Spirit. So what does Paul teach us here then in verse 16 of chapter 12? Live in harmony with one another. Perhaps this is what Paul is teaching as the NIV translates it here. Could be understood that what Paul is saying is think the same thing as one another, or have one mind, live in harmony with one another in that regard. Paul might be pointing us to the fact that the content of what we think about as Christians ought to be the content of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That amazing love in which God's Son came to earth in human nature, taking to Himself human form so that He might die upon Calvary's cross as our substitute, as the one who would be the Lamb of God to take away our sin. Maybe Paul is pointing us to having that common understanding in our minds all the time so that we would have this single-mindedness and therefore live in harmony with one another. That's a wonderful thing. And perhaps that's what Paul is intending. But very literally, what we find here in the underlying language is Paul telling us that we should be thinking the same thing towards one another. That is to say, it's not so much the content, but those about whom we are thinking. And what Paul apparently is pointing us to is the reality that within the body of Christ, as we understand that we are all members of one another, what we should be doing as a practiced discipline is thinking the same about all within the body of Christ. Now, at first glance, that might sound a little bit strange because we know that we're all not the same. Right? We all, as Paul has already reminded us, have various gifts and skills. I think about the young people here leading us musically. God has given them particular gifts and skills. And there are some of us this morning that should be kept far away from musical instruments of any type because God hasn't given that particular gift or skill to you. And so in some ways we are very different. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. There are different levels of maturity in the things of Jesus Christ. But when Paul says we should be thinking the same towards one another, he doesn't mean that we should think bland thoughts or we should think of everybody as though we're all exactly clones of one another. But what he is saying is that we should be thinking of one another in light of who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity as we are found united to Christ by faith. That rather than thinking about one another's weaknesses and frailties, rather than even looking at one another and thinking about one another's gifts and attainments, the first thing we should think of as we look at one another within the church is that we should see in one another a testimony to God's amazing grace that He has worked by His Son, our Redeemer, through the power of the Spirit. That we should look at one another and say, this is another one about whom it can be said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should look at one another and be able to say, this is another one about whom it can be said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we should be able to look at one another within the church and to say, hallelujah, this person is yet another living evidence that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. That our first thought towards one another, that the theme that we would return to again and again and how we view one another is in terms of who we are as we are found by faith in the perfect and sufficient love of God in Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't have a healthy respect for one another's gifts and graces. It doesn't mean that we're not called to have a specific awareness of the weaknesses and vulnerabilities that other people possess so that we might come alongside and assist in the burdens that they share. But at the same time, Paul is saying that it's so fundamentally important that we would look at one another and we would see in each and every one a testimony of God's truly amazing grace through His Son. And as we think about that in practical terms, Paul apparently then goes on to apply that in important ways. Because then he goes on to say here in verse 16, do not be proud. He says, do not think high things. And again, the NIV perhaps is correct here that Paul might be talking about conceit, thinking highly of oneself. He's already used that kind of language a little bit earlier on in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and in the 20th verse of that chapter. He has warned the Gentile Christians to whom much of this letter is addressed. He says, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. Do not think highly of yourself, but be afraid. And so there is that theme that Paul has throughout this letter of making sure that we are not allowing arrogance to slip in the back door, even of this letter that celebrates God's grace in Christ, such that we can even say, well, God has chosen me, or God has elected me, or God has called me, or God has lavished His grace upon me because of anything in me. Paul warns us against that. But again, what Paul says literally here is, do not be thinking high things. And in light of the fact that he has just told us to think the same thing towards one another, probably he has in mind something along the lines of what we find in Luke chapter 16. And you might want to turn there briefly in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, where this same sort of language of thinking highly is used. Luke chapter 16, in verse 15, Jesus says to the Pharisees who love money, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued or what is thought of highly among men is detestable in God's sight. And in light of Paul's flow of thought here in the book of Romans, it seems like that is more of what he wants to lead us to. We are to think the same thing towards one another, being most impressed about one another in terms of what God has done for each one of us through Jesus Christ. And then he says, do not be setting our minds, do not be thinking about high things, particularly the high things that are so impressive to the world. Because if those things begin to impress us, then that's how we're going to begin to judge one another. Whether those things are true in one another's lives versus that fundamental truth of what God has done for us by His grace. Because Paul recognizes that there are things that are highly thought of in the world, and they can readily catch us up as well and make those things most impressive in our lives. Well, what is it for you this morning? I was driving on 390 the other day when I saw a little bit in the distance in the far right lane a really impressive automobile. It was a Bentley Continental GT Coupe. I know that because I looked it up later. And I checked on the internet, and this car starts. It starts at $218,000, and it can be equipped all the way up till it costs about $388,000. And this one was stunningly beautiful, painted in black. And there was no bright work to it at all. And its windows were absolutely darkened. And even the lights were kind of smoked out. They weren't bright. And I could just see myself thinking, you know, somebody saying, here you are, 007. Here's your car. Because it looks like something James Bond would be driving. Right? But it catches your eye. These kinds of things are highly exalted in the world. And we have to realize that there are things that make an impression upon us that our minds are drawn to. And it may be something different for all of us. What is somebody wearing that we would think highly of? The job that somebody occupies, the responsibility that somebody has in their workplace, the kind of vacations and experiences that somebody is able to enjoy. We look at these things and they are so impressive to us. Now, some things are impressive. But what Paul is warning us against is making those high things the constant theme of our thinking. Because if those things are the constant theme of our thinking, then inevitably when we begin to look at one another, that's how we're going to judge each other in the church. Are they important in the workplace? Are they wearing the right clothes? What are they driving? What kind of house? What's its square footage? And those are going to be the things that even in the church where we draw value and find our identity. And Paul's warning us against that. And then it makes perfect sense then when Paul's mind, as this verse goes on, says not high things we should be thinking of, but he says rather be willing to associate or go along with or be a part of the lives of humble people, people in a low position. And we see this wonderful sanctified frame of reference that Paul has. We're thinking the same thing about one another, who we are in Christ. We're not obsessing about the things that are exalted by the world. And what we are doing instead is endeavoring to come alongside and walk with those who are in a humble position. Now, that humble position might be the humility of their circumstances. You know, the person who has had a really tough life, who is physically in a really hard place, who financially doesn't have two nickels to rub together, who has survived a family experience that has been traumatic rather than beneficial, whatever it might be. We are willing to associate with that person, come alongside them in their low position. Or maybe that humility comes not because of circumstances, but because of sin. Things have not been done to them, things have been done by them. And they find themselves having been caught up for a season in foolishness and in wrongdoing of all sorts. And now they're coming through it. And we'll be willing to come alongside the one in a low position who has repented of sin. But you see what Paul is saying. If we are obsessing in our thought life towards one another about who we are in Christ And if we are setting aside what impresses the world, then we will be willing not only to serve, but even to befriend those in a lowly position. And my mind turns to the example of Jesus, right, who was constantly being laughed at and sneered and scorned because of the kind of people he was willing to hang out with. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. I was thinking about in Luke chapter 7, the woman who was notorious in her community for being a sinner, probably of a sexual sort. Maybe she was a prostitute. And she comes into Simon the Pharisee's house where Jesus is being hosted for a meal. And with tears falling from her eyes, she wets his feet. And then she unloosens her hair and she wipes them dry. And then she takes this precious alabaster jar of perfume and she breaks it and she washes his feet and anoints his feet with it. And there is Simon the Pharisee saying, Jesus cannot be a prophet, because if he were, he'd know what sort of woman, what kind of wicked, vile woman this was who was touching him. But Jesus doesn't turn her away. Indeed, he exalts her as an example of faith, because he tells us that the one who is forgiven much will love much. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Not Simon the Pharisee, but this unknown sinful woman is the one Jesus wants to be with. So Paul is telling us here how it is that we are to think towards one another. That the obsession of our thought life is to be who we are in Christ. That we should make every effort to set aside in the thinking that we have those kinds of things that are impressive to the world. But rather, we should be those who are willing to associate and come alongside those who are humble. And Paul says this will only happen when we are not conceited, or more literally, when we are not wise in our own judgment. In other words, when we are not seeking to determine for ourselves what makes someone important, what makes someone significant, what makes someone valuable. Because again, according to our own judgment, if we're influenced by the world, if we let the world press us into its mold, then what's going to wow us are the guys driving the Bentley Continental GT coupes. But if we're letting Jesus press us into his mold, the thing that will really impress us is that person is in Christ. And that person is living sold out for Jesus Christ, because Jesus has given his all for him. And so Paul says, here's how we are to love one another sincerely, by how we think about those who are believers in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, here for a few moments, if you join me in turning to chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul says, here's another practical way of showing sincere love for one another. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So here Paul speaks about owing love to one another, knowing that love is a debt that will never be paid off. Now, this is a very clever turn of phrase on Paul's part in context, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these words. Because in verse 6 of this same chapter, right before, he said, this is why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So Paul's been talking about a certain kind of social dynamic, particularly in terms of civil government, where we do owe people certain things. And we owe them because we know that God has placed them over us. And some of those things are tangible, like taxes and revenue. And some of those things are intangible, but nonetheless very important in God's sight, like respect and honor. But Paul says, you're obliged to give these things. You owe them. It's a debt. So pay that debt. But then he takes that same language and he says, but when it comes to the church, and here he really is transitioning back into talking about our life together in the church. He says, but don't mistake me. There is one debt that you are called to pay and pay and pay and pay. And it's a debt that you will never fully pay. And that debt, he says, is the debt to love one another. That calling that we have in the church to constantly, incessantly, and intensely offer love to each other. And unlike our relationship with the civil government, where we can say, well, I wash my hands, right? That check to the IRS is paid. You know, we sign it and we mail it off, or maybe we do it online at this point and we say, that's it. You know, I don't owe the government another penny. I'm not going to just give them extra money because I want to. It's been a little bit staggering to me as a parent of a college student. You know, not only do you have to pay for the college tuition, but we get these letters in the mail from the school saying, hey, would you like to give extra? You know, like be part of our fundraising drive? Like, no way, you're getting enough already, right? And it's the same thing when it comes to the civil government. We can say at the end of the day, we've given what we needed to give. But with the church, Paul says, we never come to that point. We love and love and love again. And again in this, we realize that this is what we celebrate about God's love to us in Christ. That we praise God that he didn't draw lines in the sand and say, I'm going to love you this far. But if you step across that line, I'm not going to love you any further. But again, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also altogether give us what we need in him? And so it is that God gives and gives and gives again. His love knows no boundaries. His love has no expiration date. His love is not able to be outrun. It is a love that takes hold of us and never lets go. And that's what Paul says about how we love within the church, that it is a debt that is never fully paid off. And Paul says there's a number of joyful things that accompany this reality if we're willing to take hold of it today. And the first is the joy of living for others. We find here this beautiful reminder in verse 9 that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That embracing this kind of love, which is guided by God's commandments, that we have the joy of living for the sake of others, that we have this right and healthy love for ourselves. We seek our own welfare, physically and spiritually. We should be seeking those things that we know will prosper us in the peace of God that passes understanding. But here Paul says, if we are living this kind of life, this life of love, this life guided by God's law, then we'll not just be living for our own sake, we'll also be living in order to love others. What a joyful thing this is. So often that lack of satisfaction that we have in life, so often that lack of purpose that we have in life is because we've collapsed in upon ourselves. We are like a black hole in the far reaches of the universe, sucking inward. But God has given us life in Christ so that we might shine his light outward. And if you are lacking satisfaction in Jesus, if you are lacking a sense of purpose in Christ, I invite you to find joy in living for other people and embracing love as a debt that you will never fully pay off. And there's also the joy here of what we might say, causing no harm. Paul here cites a number of the commandments. In verse 9, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And he says then in verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. Of course, we know that love has this positive side. But before love can bless, love certainly must not be that which curses, which causes harm, which brings disunity and disrepair and disorder into other people's lives. Maybe you wonder why when you're walking to a room, people seem to go to the other side. Maybe you wonder why it is that no one wants to engage you in conversation. Maybe in your life, you've burnt bridges. Maybe in your life, you've caused harm. Maybe in your life, there have been a number of events where people have been hurt by you and people run from you rather than to be drawn towards you because of that pattern. Paul says love Love is such that we would experience the joy of not causing harm, but rather bringing blessing. And here's the joy that is set before us today, regardless of the harm we've caused in the past. Through repentance and faith, this very day, we can engage in a life by which we bless those around us. And then finally, here this morning, as we know that love is a debt that will never be paid off, Paul says, find joy in the fulfilling of God's law. And this to the glory of God's grace and anticipation of God's future glory. Because he's listed the commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And then he says, as many commandments as there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, again, that might not stagger us as it should in light of the context of the book of Romans. Because Paul has talked a fair bit about the law, hasn't he? And in the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that it is the law that makes us all accountable to the giver of the law, God himself. And it is the law that silences our boasting. And it is the law that brings us to that place where we realize that no one is righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's the law that God has given that Paul says makes us aware of our sin. Because I wouldn't know what it was to covet until the law came and told me not to covet. Then I found covetousness in my heart. And Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? So the law makes us accountable to God. And the law shows us the depth of our depravity. But now Paul can say, you Christian, when you love, you can fulfill the law. And this is building off of so many things that he's taught in chapter 8, where we have the Spirit of Christ alive in us. Our bodies are dead on account of sin, but our souls, our spirits are alive because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us so that we would be able to fully keep the law. Right? That's what God is doing in Jesus Christ, not only taking away the debt of our sin. Jesus suffered and died as the sacrifice to take away our sin. But Jesus also suffered and died so that sin's power would be broken, so that we could live new lives in him. And Paul here dares to say that as Christians who really embrace the debt of love that we are constantly owing to one another, that we can fulfill the law. Doesn't that bring joy to your heart today? To know that you can do those things that please the heart of God. To know that you can walk in the boundaries that God has set because of the grace that is working in you. And in these things, there is actually a foretaste of that glory to come when righteousness will reign. That's joyful. If you understand what the law has done to condemn and to convict you, that everything is so different that the law can now guide you. And so that brings us full circle. Because we started by reminding ourselves that the things that God commands, he must also give. And here we're reminded that God has commanded us to love one another with this unfailing debt. That will only be because the things God commands, he also gives. Trust him today, knowing that there are supplies of grace available to you. Test him in these things. Call out for them to be poured out in your life. Step forward in faith and think about one another as we are in Christ. And love each other constantly, unfailingly, intensely, as a debt that will never be fulfilled. And Jesus will give you what you need. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we think of that theme in the Bible. That what is impossible for men is possible for God. That nothing is too hard for you. And so as we think about these ways of thinking and acting towards one another, we realize that these things are impossible in our own strength. It will be mere moments before we go back to old habits. The way we think, the way we do things will be as they've been before. But we pray, God, that you would grant us by your grace the power to live transformed lives. Help us in our thoughts. Help us in our love towards one another. And bless us in these things by your grace for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our closing hymn this afternoon, if you please turn in your hymn books and join me in standing, is number 642, Be Thou My Vision, hymn 642. God, who is greater than all and fills the vision of his people, dismisses us today with his blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.